Pragen.
I think the older kids are staying upstairs with us today. Out. So, even more exciting. Kids are like, oh no. Oh no. All right, if you have a Bible, open it up to Colossians. If you need one this morning, there's one in the back. We are in chapter 3. So remember, Colossians is a letter to a church that Paul had never visited. It was written based on the report that Paul had received in the prison. Now, this is actually a study of the book of Acts. As we're coming to a close, we finished it, but towards the end of it, there's what's called the prison epistles. When Paul finally arrives in Rome, he's thrown into prison, and he writes these letters to these churches while he's there. And the first one that we're coming across is the letter to the Colossians. This letter is telling the church some important things. One, most importantly, the imminence of Jesus, the superiority of him, that he is above and over everything else. You know, and that's something that we got to remind ourselves in our lives when we start to prioritize things. Hey, what is the most important thing in my life? Is it God? And it should be. It's hard for us to sort that out, but God should be our number one priority because he is the supreme over everything. Contextually, he's also talking about false teaching and maybe even law keeping. Hey, God and Jesus, that's above all that too. The second chapter, we're looking at the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're no longer bound by the law, we're not bound by outwardly workings to earn our salvation, but we're free in Christ. Chapter 3 now, because of those two chapters, is really how we're to be living, and that's where we find ourselves today. How do we live in this state of the freedom in the supremacy of Jesus Christ? Last week, we titled the message, Putting Off, talking about specifically in Romans, where we were born of Adam, we are to put off the old man. So as you become a Christian, the challenge is, can I still live the same way that I did before I was a Christian? And we're told no. We're told to put off those old workings of the flesh, and we went through those. So, as you can imagine, if we put something off, well, what do we do this week? We put something on. And so now we're told what to put on. So if you opened up to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. This is building off of last week where we talked about there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and in all. Therefore, there it is, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All right, so we see this morning. We're told to put on. This is probably one of the hardest things we can do as a Christian. Oftentimes we talk about the dashboard of our lives. You have the dashboard of your car that tells you the condition of your car. Are you low on oil? Is it overheating? Are you low on gas? Is there something going on with the voltage? It's not charging your battery. All of these things are indicators as to where we are or where our car is at. And we have to regularly do what? Maintain our car. We need to watch those. Yes, we need to watch the gas gauge. When it gets to E, it doesn't mean enough. It means you got to fill it up. And then it's really fun when your gas gauge doesn't work because now it's a guessing game. So with our spiritual lives, the same is true. However, the dashboard in our spiritual life is usually our actions, usually our words. And when somebody is quick to anger,
when they're outbursting in wrath, when they're doing things they shouldn't do, that's the gauge telling them that they're running on a spiritual emptiness. And we've got to fill that up. How do we fill that up? Well, we fill it up with God's word. We fill it up with spending time with God in prayer, praise music, also fellowshipping. You see, when you fellowship with another believer, the Holy Spirit is in them, you are being ministered by the Holy Spirit through them. So it's really important to do these things. That's how we top off our tank, okay? And Wednesdays we did a whole series on how to study the Bible, and if you miss those, they are on the website. You can go back and look at them. And there's one particular where I talk about there's easy ways to study the Bible just by reading it. There's devotional, right, where you look for things to apply to your life. And then there's that inductive study. And on any given Sunday, we're kind of combining all of those into one as we teach. So we have to watch these things. And if I'm not seeing what Paul is talking about here in Colossians on my dashboard, there's something wrong. But it's interesting that he starts off there in verse 12. He says, therefore, remember, whenever it's there, that word therefore is there, we got to look previous to see why. Because he's building upon a statement. So he's saying, because of these things, because we put off, we need to put something back on. But before he gets into that, he says something very interesting. He says, as the elect of God. Right there, we could spend the whole day on that. Have you ever thought about what that means? That you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are the elect of God. Do you know what that means? Let me put it simply. It means God chose you. Now, that right there is just mind-blowing. To think, out of everybody, out of the entire world, through the whole amount of time, God chose you. He picked you. You ever been, maybe in grade school, remember, you're lining up and you're picking teams? Some of us, that was a pretty stressful time. Some of us, we were chosen last, right? And the good players were chosen first. And then they're like, well, I guess I'll take so-and-so. That makes you feel really good, doesn't it? But no, no, no. See, that's not how God views you. You see, God says, I pick you first. Even before you pick me, I pick you. Have you ever thought about that? This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he chose you. Even before the foundations of the earth. While you were a sinner, while you were out there doing things of the flesh, not even seeking God, he says, I pick you to be on my team. That is mind-blowing, and maybe you just need to hear that this morning. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded that if throughout eternity, throughout the entire population and history of mankind, you were chosen. Wow. That is cool. And we're to live in that. So therefore, if we're chosen to be on God's team, then we should therefore do what? Be holy because we're beloved. Not only are we to be holy and because we're beloved, because when God chose us, he did it out of a holiness. Why? Do you deserve to be chosen? Why were you the last chosen, you know, for the team when you were in grade school? Because you weren't good. You didn't deserve to be picked first. God doesn't view it that way. In his holiness, he says, I am perfect, you're not, but I choose you. You're my beloved. He loves you more than anything. To be called the beloved of God. When we did the study, it was interesting. Because we're right now on Wednesdays going through the eschatology kind of series. And there's something very interesting in there that when God gives revelation of what it's going to be like in the end time, and he did it twice. He did it once to Daniel in the Old Testament, and he did it to John in the New Testament. Right? Daniel through the book of Daniel and John through the book of Revelation. He gave them a special insight as to what the end was going to be. Both of those people Daniel and John were called the beloved of God. Wow. And so it kind of gives us the idea that God reveals himself to his beloved. And you're his beloved. That right there is just so powerful. But because of that, we're told to put on. Now, a lot of times we use this analogy, and I've done it too, of clothing. Okay, I take off this shirt and I put on this shirt. Right, maybe you go to work and you have a certain kind of attire you have to wear. And when you come home, well, you can't wait to get out of them work clothes, right? And you want to get into something more comfortable. So you put off the professional suit and you put on the casual clothes. And your attitude and your mindset changes. And so sometimes we use that as an analogy of the old man, the one made of Adam, according to Romans. That is what we are to put off. The way we used to be, the wicked ways of the flesh, the sinful desires that we had. We're to put those things off because they are to be reckoned dead. Okay? And now we are alive with Christ. And so now, if we put those off, we are to put on, like we put on a new jersey or a new coat or whatever it may be, a new thing representing the Lord. Now, that's a great analogy, but it's a little bit of a challenge because the audience there in Colossae wouldn't have recognized that. Oftentimes, you know how many outfits they had? One. If they put off that one outfit, what were they going to put on? They didn't have anything else. And so to try to tie in contextually what he's talking about, and we can take it much deeper, and we can go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis, by the way, is an incredible book. It really gives us the who, what, how, why, when of the rest of the Bible. It's so foundational. If you don't understand Genesis, you might not understand anything else within the Bible. Genesis tells us the depravity of man and the need for a Savior. So right there in Genesis chapter 3, Adam did something, right? He partook of the forbidden fruit. And he all of a sudden realized he was what? Naked. So what did he do? Yep, he tried to cover himself with a fig leaf. The first act of religion, by the way, man's attempt to get right with God. Could Paul be kind of alluding to this? Because what was that act of the flesh? It was an act of the flesh. I'm trying to do things of the flesh, maybe to get right with God or to cover up. And could Paul be saying, hey, put that old garment of the fig leaf, that self-righteous work of trying to cover yourself, put that off. Well, if we go with that, then, okay, well, then what do we put on? Notice God says, hey, you can't do that. I'm paraphrasing. He says, you can't make yourself right with me. I'm going to have to do it. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord goes out and makes them tunics of leather, which means that an innocent animal had to pay the price for Adam's sin. But the Lord did the work. He didn't tell Adam to go kill something and then tan the hide and then make himself a covering, right? The Lord did the covering. Could Paul be saying, take off the works of the flesh, take off the religion of the flesh, and put on the work of God? Because you see, that is the only way I'm going to be able to accomplish this stuff. Because as we read through this, you might have been asking yourself, man, how do I put on tender mercies? How do I do that? Have you ever tried to be merciful? I'm not very merciful. I'll try, right? The baby falls down, skins his knee, and I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. Is there any blood? All right, get up. I tried. I'm like, there's no blood. You're not bleeding. What's the problem? Oh, did that hurt? Get over it. Let's go. I don't know, maybe you're able to do that. Maybe you're the other side of the teeter-totter, and you are all about tender mercies. And you'll sit there and have a discussion with a baby that skinned his knee for half an hour. Oh, I know, it hurts so bad. It hurts. Oh, you want me to put some ice? You need a Band-Aid. You want to pick your Band-Aid? Want a Snoopy Band-Aid? Maybe you need three. And you, like, at some point you're like, let's go. And you're unbalanced that way. The point is how do we do this? You can't. Because let's look at them. Let's take a look at what these are. The commandment is to put on these things, right? This is a picture of putting something on that we didn't have. We took something off. We took off the fig leaf, and we're told to put on the tunic of God. And it looks like this. The first one, mercy. The believer must put on the garment of mercy. Remember, this is also the dashboard. Right, if I wore a jersey here today that said a certain team, you'd know which team I'm rooting for. You'd know which side I was on. So the act of mercy, the attitude of that in my life, is me saying I'm on God's side. Okay. It means compassion, pity, tender-heartedness. And why do we do this? Because that's exactly what God did for us. God was so merciful towards us. So if God's merciful towards us, then I should also extend that to other people, yeah? How can I take something from God that I'm not willing to give to somebody else? I should have mercy for the lost, mercy for those people that go wayward, mercy for the people who are lonely, hurting, mercy for the people who are diseased and poor, who are homeless, who are hungry, who are aged. Now, there's a way to handle these things, but does your heart go out for them? And everybody might have a different kind of taint to them. Some people are more merciful in other areas. Okay, I tend to be more merciful when it comes to the Word of God. That's kind of my area, right? And if you don't have the Word of God and you're not handling it correctly, I tend to be a little bit more merciful towards that than other items in someone's life. Well, there's somebody else for that. That's, by the way, why we have the body, right? We have the body. So we could go on and on with this list, right? I mean, there's so many things. The world is not in lack of need of mercy. It's so needed, but it's overlooked so much. And we're going to talk about here in a minute how we solve all these things, because we can drive ourselves crazy by trying to go out and extend mercy to everybody. And there's people out there that will take advantage of that. So how do we handle all that? We'll get to that, okay? So continuing on, the next item on the list is kindness. The believer must put on the garment of kindness. So are you kind to people? And that can be hard. I'm not saying, do you respond to them with kindness when they are kind to you? Are you kind to them when they're not so kind to you? When somebody cuts you off on the freeway, are you kind? And be like, okay, here's a little mercy, here's a little kindness, go about your way, whatever. Or are you like, oh, I'm going to speed up, I'm not letting this guy in, he should have known better, he should have merged sooner, where's his turn signal? Is God kind towards us? Absolutely, for sure. Humility. Here's an interesting one. Humility, understanding, is, we often understand, is not thinking too highly of yourself. Right? I think too highly of myself, so I need to be humbled. I need to be taken down a notch. Humility also could be thinking too lowly of yourself. If I walk around, you know, with a sad face, the Eeyore Christian, right? Woe, woe is me. Praise the Lord. How you doing today, brother? Well, it's been a hard week. That's thinking too low. Listen, did I not just tell you that you were chosen by God? If you're chosen by God, how dare you walk around like that? You are his top pick. You are number one. Man, I was chosen by God. But then you got to be careful, because I was chosen by God. And all of a sudden, yeah, I was chosen by God. I got to think. And Jesus, is he not the ultimate picture of humility? You can think of, there's a lot of people here very familiar with horses. And meekness is not also kind of a form of humility. It's power under control. It's like being an adult playing with a little tiny baby, and you're maybe roughhousing with them. Now, obviously, you could pick that child up and really hurt them. But you don't, right? You just kind of wrestle around, and you don't really hurt them. That's meekness. That's also a form of humility, of knowing right where you are, knowing how to handle somebody. And being humble doesn't mean you resist with resistance. So when I teach some of my self-defense classes, there's a perfect example. Whenever I walked up at somebody and I get right in their face and I start pushing them, you know what they do? They start pushing back. As soon as you do that, I got you. Because I use your weight against you. Oftentimes we get into those pushback moments verbally and with our attitudes. When I say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah? Why not? I'm justified, and you're pushing back. And so if anybody comes at me like that, I'm not going to resist. I'm just going to be like, I'm going to go with the flow, if you will. Whoever goes with the flow, and if you know what I mean, I'm not backing down, but I'm not resisting with resistance. But as I go with it, who's really in control? I am. Verbally, somebody starts getting really, a lot of pressure verbally with you, okay, right? I don't need to get louder. If you're loud, I don't need to get louder. It's a perfect example, right? Who's louder? Now, all of a sudden, nobody's hearing anything. Because as soon as you start to do that, walls start being built. This happens a lot when you're talking with somebody who may have a different opinion about a theological topic or maybe a different religion. As soon as I start to say, well, your religion, your thoughts are wrong, guess what I'm doing? I'm pushing. Versus when somebody comes to me with that challenge, I'd be like, oh, okay, why'd you say that? Now make them defend it. You made the statement. I'm not challenging on it. I'm just asking you to defend it. Somebody comes up to me and says, I don't agree with what you said with the Bible. Okay, cool. What do you say? I don't go, oh yeah, well, I studied more than you. I know the Greek and Hebrew. I just say, well, why do you say that? And you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. And I'd be like, yeah, you're right. I misunderstood that. Guys, this is all an example of humility, right? And how we engage in the world. Now, you might think, are you saying to back down? Never once did I say back down, did I? Did you hear me say back down? It's all about the approach. I'm just not going to resist you. I'm just going to go with the flow, and then I'm going to take the tactical advantage. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because there's things we got to stand up for, and there's things we got to not tolerate. I'm just saying how you do it is important. Humility. Humility. Humility is so important. Meekness, we kind of tied those together. Meekness is having that power. Maybe you are a more educated person of the Bible than the person you're talking to. Based on the humility, how are you going to approach that person? Are you going to say, well, you know, I know this and I know this because I got this power. Remember, power under control. So I know what it says. I'm very vast in the Bible. I know the Greek. I know the Hebrew. Contextually, I know exactly what it is. I've taught through this a bunch of times. I know exactly. So I'm not going to pull that and go, oh yeah, well, look at who I am. I'm smarter than you. You don't know what you're talking about. That, folks, is not meekness. That is not meekness. It's knowing how to handle that situation and being in control. Okay? Being in control. So, again, I'll give you a... For me, it makes so much sense. You guys may not be able to relate. But in the self-defense world, we just gave some new people their black belt. So they've got their black belt. And I tell them, I says, now you have to be... You physically can tell me or show, you physically have demonstrated to me that you know the techniques to be a black belt. But now you need to be the black belt mentally and spiritually, which means knowing how to navigate that in your whole life. Okay? And when my students get a little wonky, I have to remind them of that. And a lot of them, we have spiritual conversations, and it comes right back into it. And I say, hey, who's in control? Right? You are. Don't resist. Go with it. Go with the flow. Be the black belt. All right. Long-suffering and patience and or patience. And this is a good one because, you know what? Everybody in this room has been a beneficiary of God's patience towards you. God's long-suffering towards you. We're so quick on everybody else, right? You know what? You've been dealing with this for years. When are you going to finally figure it out? As I'm saying that to the other person, God is up there going, yeah, same to you. When are you going to figure this stuff out? When are you going to do it? We are so impatient with people, with their quirks, with their struggles, with the Lord coming back. We're like, Lord, come back now. Well, you know what? What if he came back the day before you received him? I'm thankful he was long-suffering and waited at least for me. And now I'm waiting for others to come. Because even in our study of eschatology, when that happens, it ain't going to be good afterwards. I don't want anybody to have to go through that, but some people will have to. Long-suffering must be patient. It's a process. And listen, God works instant miracles. Yes, he does. But more times than not, he throws in an element of time. More times than not. Right? James tells us that the trials and the tribulation produce in us patience so that we would be complete, not lacking anything. When you jump to the finished product instantaneously, you miss what we call the sanctification process. And then you have to go back and learn all those steps of the process that it took to get you complete. And if you jump right there, then you miss all that. So this is a hard one. And I really struggle with this because have you ever heard anybody tell you, just enjoy the process? Enjoy the journey. And I'm like, yeah, having a ball here. Yeah. But understand that God has got you going through that for a reason. Whatever the reason may be, right? And I don't know what the reason is. He does. And we talked about this Wednesday, so I'd really encourage you to listen to that Psalm 13 discussion that Dave and I had. Because this is a big one, because we get so frustrated with God when it appears that he's not answering our prayers. And whenever God doesn't say instant yes to our prayers, we say, he's not answering, but he is answering. He's either saying no, or he's saying, yeah, you're going to wait. We're going to wait this one out, right? There's going to be some patience that needs to be produced in you. But we're like, what was that girl's name in the Willy Wonka? I want it now. Want it now. And you miss the process. Kind of going back to the self-defense. If I gave somebody their black belt right now, I'd have to go back and re-instruct them on everything because they don't know what they're doing. And they don't have the details. The more and more I live, and I told Dennis I broke a new record today. I've lived longer than I have at any other point in my life. New record today. We forget these things, right? The more I live, the more I understand that it's really about the details. It's really about the little things. We're so busy about the big things in our life. But understand it's the little details stacked upon one another that make the big event happen. Like little building blocks. And if we miss any part of that, we have a weak foundation. And there's going to be a point where something happens and it all crumbles. Think about it this way. Maybe you have met somebody who had a big miracle in their lives with God. And it was like an instantaneous. And praise God for that. He does do that. But then when the next trial comes and God's not right there to answer that, what happens? They don't have a strong foundation and they begin to crumble. However, those who have built that foundation on the little details, they can what? Weather the storm as the waves and the wind and the rain beat against it. It's standing strong because it says, I've been through this battle before. And I know how the outcome's going to be. I'm strong. I'm rooted in the Lord. So have patience. And have patience with one another too. Forbearance. That leads us to the next one. And if you'll notice, these all kind of lead into one another. They're all related. They're all related. Forbearance. Forbearance is the understanding to hold back. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to put up with. So we all have these things in our lives with those people who we have relationships with that just drive us up the wall. And they're like, oh, here we go again. This person with this. Maybe it's your spouse. And the longer you are married, the more those are revealed. And the more forbearance you need. It's like, man, you are changing. Who are you? Oh, you're your mother. I'm glad Heidi's not here today. We're going to need to edit that out of that, Dennis. I'm just kidding. She's great. But that tends to happen. All of a sudden, there's a new little quirk about your partner that's like, what's up with that? Having the forbearance, putting up with it, right? To have that control again. And not to get frustrated with somebody because of their little weirdness. We're told in Romans to put up with the scruples of the weak. That's kind of the idea of the forbearance. Okay? Having the forbearance. Some weakness, some unattractive behavior, some wrong behavior maybe, some mistreatment. Maybe they mistreat you. They talk down to you. Maybe they neglect you. Maybe they fail you. Maybe they have a bad habit. Maybe they have an irritating behavior. And I just described every one of us in this room because we all have one. Whether you think you do or not, to somebody else, that little thing that you do drives them nuts. You think it's, well, nobody knows about that, about me, but you don't see yourself. You have a room this size with people, you're bound to irritate somebody with something you do. But we're to bear with one another. There's just things about people that just kind of turn us away, right? Have forbearance with them, the irritating. So this doesn't tell us really what to do necessarily. Have you noticed that? What is it? So the test time. I didn't give you actions, did I? What is God telling you? Condition of your heart. It's an attitude that you have towards other people. How that comes out, how that's manifested through your words, through your actions, that's going to look different. I could be irritated with you and you not even know it. God's saying, you know what? It's your attitude towards people. It's your attitude. And then the last thing we're told to do is forgiveness. Yeah, we save the best for last. All the other ones are kind of easy. But when somebody's done you wrong, really wrong, how do you forgive them? How do you forgive them? Because maybe you're justified. Maybe they stole from you. They hurt you. They took something away from you. Maybe they physically beat you or worse, put you in a condition, now you're handicapped. Maybe they took or hurt a family member, an innocent one. You mean I'm supposed to forgive them? Wow. The best is the last. This word forgiveness, understand, is important because it means to be gracious towards the person, to pardon them, to not hold them guilty any longer. Now, a lot of people struggle with this because they say, hey, forgive and forget. I'm going to tell you something. It is impossible to forget. Do you think God forgets? He can't. But he chooses not to remember. That's the difference. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, hey, I'm sorry for doing this. And I'll say, oh, I specifically remember forgetting that. You can't undo it, right? But what I do with it in the future, that's the difference. Now, in an abusive relationship, somebody has done you wrong. Does forgiveness mean that I welcome them back into my life with open arms? Well, I think there's wisdom in this. I'm not going to hold you guilty, or I'm not going to hold it against you anymore, but I'm also going to be smart about it, right? You hit me, I ain't going to let you back in the distance to hit me again. Why? Because I don't forget. I'm not going to hold it against you, but I'm also going to kind of protect myself. So there's a difference in that. Because people can't put those two together. They say, well, no, I was supposed to embrace them, that abusive spouse. I bring them back into my house, and it keeps happening again. It's like, well, okay, forgive them, kick them out, and don't let them back in. Well, isn't that forgiveness? That's not forgiveness, is it? Yeah, it's forgiveness. It's a condition of your what, folks? Heart. But there's wisdom. There's wisdom. Don't let them to continue to do that. So, so important. And if there's a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Again, if I'm to put on Christ, I'm to be a Christian, which you can replace that word Christian with Christ-like. If I'm to be Christ-like, I am to do all these things. Why? Because you must remember he's done them unto you. He's done them unto you. There was a parable that Jesus told about this. Right? Owed a great debt. He asked for the debt to be forgiven. It was. And then he goes out and he sees somebody that owes him much less. And he throws that person in prison. After he had been forgiven much, he didn't show the forgiveness to somebody else for such a little amount. We can't be like that. How can I receive the forgiveness of God and then hold something against you? But you don't understand. Yeah, God's up there saying, you don't understand. You hated me. You rejected me. You wanted nothing to do with me. Maybe you even cursed me at some point in your life, but yet I died for you. And when you came to me, I forgot all of that. And I saved you. We need to do the same. Allow God to deal with that person. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours. You really want to test your attitude of forgiveness towards somebody? I want you to think of whoever that person is, whatever they did to you, and pray for them. Pray that God would forgive them. Pray that they would receive the Lord. Well, they're already a Christian. Well, pray that they would receive the Lord, because if they did that, maybe they're not. Right? This is the hardest part, but we have to do it because Christ has done it us. Now, check this out. This is really the most important part. 14. Above all these things. These are some pretty heavy things. But above all these things, put on love. Agape. Put on love. Why? Because love is the bond of perfection. So think of this. Let's go back to the clothing illustration. We've got different pieces of clothing, right? Or different pieces of material, okay? Right? One over here says mercy. One over here says kindness. One over here says humility. One over here says meekness, long-suffering, so on and so forth. Forgiveness. I've got different pieces. They're not yet together. Now I've got me a needle with thread. That thread is love. And as I start to join the pieces together, they're all held together by love. Isn't that a great picture? And how do you do that? You can't. Because remember, in the garden, who gave them the clothing to put on? God. Because you're going to sit here today and go, how do I do this? How do I do this? I've tried. It doesn't work. I can't demonstrate agape love because that's a God love. And so what do? I put on God. I say, God, I want to be able to do these things. Through you, I can do all things. Through Christ, I can do all things because he is the one that strengthens me. You ask the Holy Spirit and you surrender your life to him because all these things that are opposite of this, right? Hatred, anger, pride, okay? Unforgiveness. Those are the things of the flesh. They satisfy the flesh. Earlier in chapter 3, we were told to put those to what? Death. Reckon those dead and live in thee. The only way to do is surrender your life to God. Surrender that attitude towards God. And start thinking it's all about you, Jesus. Because he is the supreme one in my life. What's more important in your life? Your love for God or your hatred towards that person? Your love for God or your impatience? Your love for God or your pride, how people see you? It all boils down to that. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It's a condition of your heart. It's a condition of your heart. And as we close today, we saved communion to the last. Because communion is a way that I can put on Christ. You see, it is a public display. It's a public display of you standing in line, you coming up here, you taking the bread, you taking the cup, and you saying, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that his body was broken for me. And then when I partake of the juice, I believe and I'm a receiver of the new covenant which is in my blood, Jesus says. And we're told to do this in remembrance of him. So this morning as we come forth and take communion, I want you to think in your mind, I'm putting on Christ. And if you have any of those issues in your heart right now towards somebody, towards a circumstance, towards a situation, unforgiveness, pride, whatever it is, we don't need to repeat the list. It's there in your Bible for you. I want you to lay them at your feet, right there in your chair. Lay them at your feet, put them off, and come forward and put on Jesus this morning. We're going to do that individually as the Lord leads you. So I want you to spend some time in prayer before you come to the table. I want you to spend some time, and I want you to do that. Okay? If you're having trouble thinking of something, just ask God. Ask God. Lay it down, put it off, and come put him on. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your precious son that died for us in our place. We thank you for his righteousness, which this morning I'm able to put on because I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, you know. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest, that would be Jesus, that has gone through everything that we are going through. Everything that we ever will go through. And so you understand. You're in the furnace with us, Lord. And Lord, we're hurting. We're desperately hurting for you. But we're told that you stepped out of eternity for us. And if you've never solidified your faith in Jesus Christ, it is this moment that you can do so. And it's between you and him. And even if you have, remind yourself of this. Lord, I am a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins. I ask, Lord, take them from me. Take this anger, the malice, the impatience, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Lord, take them from me. I believe that they were nailed to the cross with you and that I, with you, died on that cross. Placed in the tomb and on the third day rose again. And today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. Today we're going to confess it by coming forth with communion. So if you're not quite there, I would ask you just to stay there. Stay in your seat, stand down. But if you believe that, profess it. Lord, as we pray, before we partake, Lord, just bring to our hearts, our minds, the things we need to give to you today. As we're told here in Colossians to put these things off, Lord, bring to remind us, maybe it's just one thing. We lay it at your feet. And then we come on and put on the newness of Jesus. As the Lord leads you, church, spend time with us, please, in Jesus' name.